seeking to destroy their faith. And there would be things that they would need to do to handle each of these challenges. Now, the challenges that you go through in 2020 may not be the same as what these Christians went through, but they will impact your spiritual life in either a good way or a negative way. And you will need to know what Peter says to these Christians on how to handle their challenges so that you can handle your challenges in a way that will be good for your spiritual life, in a way that will be positive for your spiritual life. If you are going to live the Christian life successfully, you will need to handle the challenges you face in a godly way. Now, the first three things that Peter said to these people in order to handle the challenges of life, and we saw these last Sunday, this is a little bit of a review, was focus, practice focusing your thoughts. Instead of always thinking about your problems, instead of always thinking about what's going wrong in life, Peter told them that they were to focus on the hope that we have as Christians. It's a hope based on the resurrection of Jesus. It's a hope, he says, that is alive. It is not a dead hope. It is not a useless hope. He says it's a living hope. And then he tells them that they are to focus on the fact that we have a glorious future. You have an inheritance, he says, that God has set aside for you. And he tells them that he's keeping that inheritance for them, and he's keeping them for the inheritance. The second thing that we need to do to handle the challenges of life is to learn to live in the joy-grief conflict. Listen, as Christians, we're always going to have trials. If you think because you came to Jesus, if you think because you are a Christian that life is going to go smooth for you, the Bible has something to tell you. Jesus said to his disciples that they would always have trouble. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, he says to the disciples, and you can read it here on the screen, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And that is still true today. None of us are going to go through life without experiencing problems. Life will always be a mixture of joy and grief, and we need to learn how to live in that tension of joy and grief. The reason that we can handle the grief part of life is because, Peter says, our faith is beyond value. He says it's more precious than gold, not just to us, but especially to God. God values your faith more than anything else, and he wants you to live by focusing on your faith, not by focusing on the things that you see around you that are causing problems in your life. The third way that you can handle the challenges of life is remember that your Christian life was built on a suffering glory foundation. Jesus is the foundation of our faith. He suffered for us, and he was glorified for us. And if that is true of Jesus, that he suffered, it is certainly going to be true of us. We should not be surprised when we suffer in life. Now, in the rest of this chapter, Peter gives us three more things that we can do to handle the challenges of life. And he tells us that handling the challenges of life is all about your spiritual life. It's not about how smart you are. It's not about how rich you are. It's not about how influential you are. It is about your spiritual life. And let me just tell you, if your spiritual life is not what it should be, you will never handle the challenges of life the way you should handle them. And so Peter tells us, number four, let hope direct your life. Misspelling on the screen. If I hadn't told you, how many of you would have seen it? Thank you, Barb. In verse 13, Peter says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." Peter begins this section by saying, "Gird up the loins of your minds." That's a really strange expression. It has the idea of preparing your mind. Back in the old days, men wore robes. If they were out doing hard work, they would gather the robes up and tuck them into their belt. Or if they were having to move quickly from one place to another, they would pull up the robe and tuck it into their belt so that they were not hindered in working or in moving about. They prepared themselves. They didn't let the robe get in the way. And so as Christians, Peter says, we need to prepare our minds. We need to gather the loose ends of our minds. Have you ever had your mind just go off in a direction you didn't expect? Do you remember the counselor, Mark Gunger, and we showed some of his videos a couple years ago, and he said, you know, men are like this. He has a pedestal over here, and women are like that. Do you remember that? He says, men's minds go like this. We have a compartment for this, and we pull it out, and that's what we do. We put it back in. Want to do something else? We pull this compartment out, and we do that, and we put it back in. And if we don't have a compartment for that, we have a compartment for everything else. It's miscellaneous, and it's all in there. Women's minds are like this. That's why women can do 52 things at one time. Listen, in October, Mary and I will celebrate 45 years of marriage. I haven't figured that woman out yet. She can have 10 conversations going, and she expects me to keep track of where number 1 left off after we talk about number 9, and she jumps right back into number 1, and I'm still on number 9, and I don't know where she's gone. Our minds can do things. We can have all these loose ends out there. And Peter says that we need to gird up our minds. We need to take control of our minds. We need to prepare our minds and not let stray thoughts hinder our Christian life. He says, in fact, in verses 15 and 16, where he talks about holiness, that we need to have holy thoughts as opposed to thoughts that will hinder holiness. We are to conform our minds. Paul says that in Romans chapter 12. We're to conform our minds to holiness, not to the things that ruled our minds before we became Christians, not to the things that rule other people's minds. Now, the central point of these verses is that the thing that makes it possible for us to keep our minds on holy thoughts, that keep our minds centered, is the grace of God and the hope that we have because of His grace. He says it at the end of verse 13, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is, we are to focus our hope on the grace of God. We are to rest our hope, our confidence, our anticipation on God's grace, which we will see in its greatest form when Jesus comes. You see God's grace now, but you haven't seen anything. And believe me, I thank God every day for His grace. I think it's unbelievable the grace that God has shown to me. We haven't seen anything yet. It will come to its greatest portrayal, its greatest manifestation at the return of Jesus Christ. The hope that you have in Jesus is to be the thing that directs your life. It is to be the thing that you focus on in life. When hope directs your life, you will be able to handle the challenges of life, because that hope That confidence that you have in God is going to be at the center of your being. It's going to be at the center of your life. And so Peter says, let hope direct your life. Now, the next thing that Peter tells us as we're looking at how to handle the challenges of life is remember the cost. In verses 17 through 21, Peter says, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Now, Peter identifies God as our spiritual father. We have a family relationship with God. He is your father. You are his son. You are his daughter. And as our father, Peter says, he evaluates our lives without partiality. He judges, or he evaluates our lives, and he evaluates what we do in life, each one's work. That's why that teaching back in verse 15 is so important, that we be holy, because he's going to evaluate our lives. And we need to live holy lives, back in verse 16. The key statement in this section is at the end of verse 17, where it says, conduct yourselves during the time of your stay on earth in fear. The idea of fear is that we are to live in such a way that we respect God. How many of you, don't raise your hands, how many of you as parents had some rules for your children, and one of your children kept breaking the rule, and you would talk to them, and you might even put them on restriction, you might punish them in some way, and eventually out of exasperation, you said, don't you respect me? Or I simply want you to respect the rules of our family. That's what he's talking about here. We are to live in such a way. God has told us how to live. He's given us a great big book, so much of it, almost all of it, on how to live the Christian life. We are to live this way because we respect God. We respect who he is. We respect what he has said. And we are to live in a way that shows respect and reverence for God. Our normal conduct, the way we normally go through life, is to be directed by what God wants us to do, by what God has said we should do. Obedience to God is not just a Sunday thing. Obedience to God is not just an occasional thing. It is a 24/7, 365 days a year thing. That is to be the normal for the Christian. The exception should be when we don't obey God, when we don't listen to what he says. Now, the reason, Peter says, for putting God in that place where he controls our lives is because we have been redeemed. He says in verse 17, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. I like the way he said that, the time of your stay here. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. You're just staying here. You are not living here. Don't put down your roots too deeply. Conduct yourself, he says, during the time of your stay, knowing, here's why, that you should do that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. The word redeemed simply means we've been bought by God. God paid the debt of our sin through the death of Jesus. And so Paul wrote over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Can you imagine for a moment a slave in any time period in history, in any place in the world, a slave deciding that they were going to call their own shots, that they were going to decide what they were going to do? It doesn't work that way. They were bought, right or wrong. They were bought. Someone else owned them, wrongly. They cannot decide for themselves what they want to do, how they are going to live, where they are going to go, what they are going to do. And neither can you, and neither can I. We have been bought with a price. And Peter says, you weren't bought with silver or gold. You were bought with something far more valuable than silver and gold, something far more precious than silver and gold, and that was the blood of the eternal Son of God. It was a payment, Peter says, that God planned before the foundation of the world. He, speaking of Jesus, verse 20, was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Your redemption, if I can use this language, was on God's agenda before the beginning. That's how important it was to God. When you read in Genesis, in the beginning, Jewish writers are saying the beginning of human history, the beginning of our time, Jesus was planned to be the sacrifice for sin before the beginning. That just gives us some evidence of how important you are to God. He was concerned about you. And when you face the challenges of life, it is that price which did not come cheaply. It cost everything. That cost, the death of Jesus, should make a difference. When you face the challenges of life and you remember what Jesus did for you, it should help you handle the challenges of life in a godly way. You'll realize that what you are going through does not in any way compare to what He went through. The writer of Hebrews says, we have not yet striven as for blood. We have not yet done what Jesus did. We have not yet given our lives. You're going to face some challenges in 2020. When you do, I want you to remember Jesus. I want you to remember what He went through for you. I want you to remember the pain and the suffering and the anguish that He went through. And say to yourself, if He went through that for me, I can go through this challenge with Him. The last thing that Peter tells us to face the challenges of life is make love a priority. Verse 22. Because you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Now up to this point in chapter 1, Peter has been talking primarily about our relationship to God. He talked about our salvation. He talked about God's grace to us. He talked about the hope that we have in the return of Jesus. He talked about how we are to live in light of what God has done for us. Now in verse 22, he begins to emphasize our relationship with each other. And he says, because we have purified our souls, that is, we have been changed because of salvation, and because we have been changed, there should be a result. And the result that Peter mentions is that we should love each other. He says we are to love one another fervently. You see, the Christian life is not a lone ranger life. The Christian life is designed to be lived out in community. is designed to be lived with other believers. Yesterday morning, Mary and I went to Crossroads Diner for breakfast, and Bud was there. And the men who meet once a month on Saturday for breakfast, we often run into Bud and some of his friends. If I understand the story right, Bud and his friends, about four or five of them, worked together years ago, and for 27 years, they've had breakfast together every single Saturday. Wow, that almost rivals being married that long, doesn't it? For 27 years, they have had breakfast together every Saturday, and they get together, and they all bow in prayer, and they pray around the table, and they have their breakfast. They are living in community. That's how the Christian life was designed to be lived. And the hallmark of the Christian life, the thing that distinguishes us, the thing that identifies us, is the love that we have for each other. John wrote in John chapter 13, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, you're my followers, you're Christians, if you have love for one another." How will they know that you're a Christian? If you love each other. People won't know that you are a Christian if you attend church. There are a lot of people who attend church every Sunday who don't know Jesus. People will not know that you're a Christian if you are religious. There are a lot of religious people in the world, and many of them worship other gods. People will not know that you're a Christian even if you read your Bible. One of the leading scholars of the New Testament in the world is a man who teaches at the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, who is an atheist. He has read his Bible more than probably all of us put together. He has studied it more than probably all of us put together. He knows it forward and backward. And he would tell you, "I am not a Christian." In fact, he has written an article where he has claimed to be an atheist. Reading your Bible is no guarantee that you are a Christian. Now, all of those things are good, but none of them identify you as a Christian. What identifies you as a Christian is your love for God's people. And that love is only possible because you have been born again by the eternal Word of God. Peter says in verse 22, "Love one another fervently." Verse 23, "Because you've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." Then in verses 24 and 25, he quotes from the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, "All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." When Mary's getting ready in the morning, she always has her telephone and she always plays gospel music. And I can tell where she is in the house by where the music's coming from. And it's nice. And this morning, one of the songs she played, these were the words of it: "All flesh is as grass." You see, our salvation is based on God's Word, which means that our salvation, the Word of God is the means of it. It is the agent of our salvation, and it is that Word that is eternal. No one has ever been saved. No one will ever be saved apart from the Word of God. And that's why here at Schuylkill Valley we emphasize the Bible. Because, very frankly, without the Bible and without believing that this book is the Word of God, we have nothing. The United Methodist denomination has been racked over the last few years with a controversy over whether or not they can marry LGBTQ people or they can ordain them to the ministry. And every year at their annual convention, they take a vote. And every year it gets voted down, but every year it's by less and less and less of a majority. This past May, it was again voted down. And the Methodist Church asked some bishops to meet together to find a way out of this impasse. And their conclusion was, there is no way out. We need to split the denomination. Those who hold to the fact that LGBTQ people can be married and can be ordained, which is primarily the United Methodist Church in the United States, will go one way. And those who hold that that cannot happen because of what the Bible teaches, which is primarily the rest of the world, will go another way. I read an interesting article this past week by an evangelical writer, and he pointed out this. The issue is not the LGBTQ issue. The issue is the Word of God. Do you believe the Word of God to be authoritative? Do you believe it to be inspired? Do you believe that what it says it means? And that is exactly the issue. It is the Word of God by which people are saved. And here at Schuylkill Valley, we believe the Word of God. We believe it is inspired by God. Literally, Paul writes in Timothy, breathed out by God. We believe that God gave it in a supernatural way for men to write down. We believe that it is authoritative. We try our best to live our lives based on the Word of God. We're not always successful, but we try. And Peter, writing here in 1 Peter, tells us that it is the Word of God that endures forever. And it is the Word of God that gives us the gospel that we preach. Now, how does loving each other help us face the challenges of life? Simply this. It keeps us focused on what is important in life. Peter ties loving each other into the eternal, authoritative, inspired Word of God to help us understand just how important love is. All of us would agree that the Word of God, as he portrays it here, is important. It may be one of the most important things in our lives. And Peter wants you to understand how important love is. So he ties these two ideas together in the text to help us understand just how important it is for us to love each other. The Word of God is eternal. It will endure forever. It is the agent of our salvation. It is the means by which we have eternal life. The Word of God is of paramount importance in our lives, and it's the Word of God that tells us to love each other. If the Word of God is really important to us, then we will do what it says. We will love each other. Now, what happens when you are focused on loving other Christians? Well, there are several things that will happen. The first is you will be focused on their problems and not yours. You will be concerned for them. You will be praying for the problems that they face in life. You will be trying to help them work out the challenges that they're going through in life. And when your focus is on the challenge that they face, you won't be so focused on the challenges you're facing. You know, one thing that I do when I get all uptight about something in life is I try to stop and take a step back and think about the people who are facing far greater challenges than I'm facing. And you don't have to go far, even in this church, to find people who are struggling with things far greater than what you're struggling with. When you love other people, you'll be focused on their problems, not on your own. Now, another thing that will happen is love will automatically become more important to you. The thing that you focus on in life is the thing that will become important in your life. If your focus is on getting rich in life, then getting rich in life will be important to you. If your focus is on becoming the most popular person in your circle of friends, then becoming popular will be important to you. If your focus is on getting your doctor's degree so you can be one of the smartest people on your block, then that will become what is important to you. If your focus is on loving other Christians, then love will become important to you, and it will be one of the major influences in your life. Making love a priority will help you face the challenges of life. Facing the challenges of life will never be easy, but it is possible if you let hope direct your life, if you remember the cost, and if you make love a priority. These are all elements of the spiritual life. You can't handle the challenges of life unless you are living the spiritual life the way God designed it to be lived. And so the key idea of chapter 1 of Peter is living successfully in the challenges of life is all about your spiritual life. You can't do it any other way. You can't do it because you're smarter than everybody else. You can't do it because you're luckier than everybody else. You can't do it because you can figure it out when nobody else can. You can only do it when your spiritual life is what God wants it to be. And that's the challenge that Peter gives us in chapter 1. Make your spiritual life the key to your life. Make it the center of your life. Make it the focus of your life, and you will be able to handle the challenges that life throws at you. Would you pray with me? Father, our prayer today is that we will know how to handle the challenges of life. In 2019, some of our people went through challenges that they never saw coming. They never envisioned. They never thought about. And the same will be true in 2020. Some of us will go through things in life that we are not anticipating, we're not expecting. We don't see them on the horizon, but they will come. Help us to handle them in a godly way. Help us to make our spiritual life so important that when we face the challenges, we automatically handle them in the way that you want us to handle them, in the six ways that Peter has laid out for us here in the first chapter of his book. Father, we ask that in 2020, we would live life your way. We would live life the way you want us to live, not the way we think we want to live, not the way we think is the best way to live, but the way you want us to live. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.